A couple months ago, I had the opportunity, nay, the privilege, to speak to the Pathfinders at Smoke Creations. And I spoke from this passage, and I told them it was part one of a two-part series. And that lesson, if you recall, was the plague of a complaining spirit. We looked at that from the angle of the nation of Israel and the consequences and the fallout of complaining. And so part two was for our pastor's retreat that we did in October. And so I would assume most of you didn't go to that. So since I didn't get the lesson that I wanted to do tonight finished up, we're going to go with this one. And I'm sure it'll be a blessing to you. Numbers chapter 11. I want us to start reading at verse number 10. Verse number 10, it says, "Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased, and Moses said to the Lord, 'Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest this burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the suckling child unto the land that thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. If thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness.'" And just so you can get a real good perspective on that, he's basically saying, do me a favor and just put me out of my misery. So Moses was facing a really dire situation. I mean, this is what you would say is a meltdown or a breakdown. I mean, he is ready to give up. He's ready to resign and walk away. And by the way, this is only the beginning of a number of other circumstances are about to follow in just the next preceding or following chapters, where he's going to face some really intense situations that I'm telling you would make anybody want to quit and give up. But as we look into 2019, Happy New Year, by the way, hey, we want to start strong, and we want to start in the Spirit, do we not? And so I want us to examine how Moses faced a breakdown in his life, but he found relief through God. It could be that you're going to face something in 2019 that may be uncomfortable. You're going to have some ups, and no doubt you're going to have some downs. But God is always the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he can always give you the right relief that you need in the most uncomfortable situation. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this time and help us, Lord, to see what it means to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the great comforter. And you are the relief that comes to strengthen our faith when we face situations where we don't know the answer. Lord, help us to be strong in faith in 2019, and that we would always see you for who you are, knowing that your arm is never waxed too short. We give you all the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I am a little sad that Christmas is over. How many of you are really sad? How many of you still have your Christmas tree up? Oh, good, good, good. Now, my dad always christens the Christmas season on Thanksgiving. And so growing up, we would finish our Thanksgiving lunch, and then he would make us all go into the living room. He would make one of his kids get the VHS in those days and make us watch a movie every year on Thanksgiving. You know what that was? It's a Wonderful Life. How many of you, that's your favorite Christmas movie? How many of you have never seen It's a Wonderful Life? Okay, raise your hands if you have seen It's a Wonderful Life. Okay, perfect. This works for my illustration. Now, I'll tell you what, growing up, I hated It's a Wonderful Life because my dad forced us to watch this to open up the Christmas season. But, you know, as I got older and I had my own family, I really found that really is a great Christmas movie. In fact, the AFI, the American Film Institute, rates it as number one of all-time movies. And if you've ever seen it, you know why. Because it's a story about it's an American man, George Bailey. You know, George Bailey, it opens up that he had these great aspirations for his life. He was going to go to the best college that there was, and he was going to be in architecture, and he was going to design buildings in the largest cities around the world, and he was going to travel the world. But if you know the story, it didn't work out that way. In fact, the Bailey Building and Loan that his dad ran was falling apart, and when his dad had a heart attack and died, someone had to step in his place in the Bailey Building and Loan, because someone needed to stand up to the town's nemesis, right? The anticlimactic hero, right? Potiphar. Potiphar had a monopoly on the rest of the town. You remember the story, right? You follow me? Are you guys there tonight? Man, Wednesday night crowds are hard. I was actually saving this for a Sunday sermon, okay? And I didn't get to, so you have to be engaged with me. So Potiphar, he has a monopoly in all the town. And so George is kind of forced to stay back in little Podunk Bedford Falls. And so what happens? Well, he stays for 4 years. He sends his little brother off to college. And when his brother comes back, they were supposed to swap places, but it didn't work out that way. And then, of course, the war was about to break out for his brother. So his brother never came to take over the Bailey Building and Loan. Now, the pinnacle of the story, the climax of the movie, if you recall, it's when his uncle, Uncle Billy, failed to deposit the $8,000 into the bank that Potter ran, right? In fact, Uncle Billy came with the money in his hands, and he wanted to metaphorically spit in Potter's eye, right? And so he had the money, he grabs the paper that Potter's reading, and he says, oh, look at that, one of the Bailey boys, one of the heroes of World War II. Boy, you can't stop those Baileys, can't you? And he inadvertently takes the envelope with the cash, puts it in the paper, and he gives it to the enemy, Potter, right? And so he's frantically looking for the money. Well, what's this mean? This means ruin for George and his family. He's facing prison, and he's mad, and he's frustrated, and with all this on him, this is how George comes home to his, you know, remodeled home. And if you remember the story, this is the most important part of the movie, because George comes into his house. The kids are decorating the tree. One of the children, they're on the piano practicing their Christmas carols for the play. The little boy, he's always nagging at Daddy's leg. Hey, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me. And George explodes on him. What? I sneezed. And he's just frustrated. And then his older son says, hey, Daddy, the neighbor's got a new car. And what's George say? Well, what's wrong with our car? Is it not good enough for you? And he's just snapping at everybody. And now Mary is the stable figure in the family. And she's what keeps George going. But she notices that something's not right, but she just continues on like a good wife does when the husband comes home frustrated from work, until he then comes back in the living room and he explodes on the family. He says, stop that racket. Stop these questions. And you could see George is just aging right before him. And what's he do? He goes over to the window, and over by the windowsill is these model buildings, right? And there's this model train. The train represents what George always wanted to do, is to travel. The buildings represented what he really wanted to do in his life. And he sees what he can't have. And he takes that table and he throws it all across the floor. And then he starts to beat it a little bit. The family sits back in shock and awe. And then Mary grabs the children and snaps back at George, and then it hits his face. You see it on his face. He crossed the line, right? And then what happens? George leaves. He leaves the house. And then if you know the rest of the story, he meets the angel, which I won't say is biblical theology, okay? All right, that's not biblical theology. But it's a story about redemption. George had a breakdown. He did. Now, if you've seen that, you need to take those emotions that you see in George, and you kind of need to impute it to this situation with Moses, because that's exactly what Moses is requesting. He's asking God to kill him and remove him from this horrible situation working with these people. He had a breakdown. Now let's get some extra context to this. Let's go to chapter number 10. And look at the last four verses, starting at verse number 33, because this is the setup to what's about to take place for Moses. It says, and they departed out of the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in 3 days' journey to search out a resting place. Time out right there. So where are we at chronologically? They had left Egypt. They've been sitting around Mount Sinai for about a year or so. They received the law. And now it's time for them to pick up their journey and to go and possess the land. That's what they were to do. Now, in your mind, you're thinking, what about the 40 years? That's not there yet. We don't find out till chapter 14 that they rebelled against the Lord, and then they were cursed to stay in the wilderness for a wandering of time, right? But at this juncture, they're to go into the land. And so really what they're doing is they're picking up and they're ready to go. And the cloud of the Lord was with them by day, and when they went out of the camp, and it came to pass that when the ark set forward, now listen to what Moses is saying. He says, Moses said, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. The best way that I can think of what this is, it's like Moses is leading a charge, like an army, into the battlefield. They're sitting on the hill, and he's giving his rousing speech, and then he takes his banner, and he's given this eloquent line of, Lord, go before us, take him out, let's do the job. And as he charges into, you know, the battlefield, he finds out he's all alone. You know, and he turns around, and everybody else is still back on the hill. And so he goes back, and he's like, what's going on? Well, then we get into chapter 11. What is happening? Well, it says, and when the people complain, remember, they were complaining, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and the anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. So what is going on? Well, for Moses' breakdown, I want you to see, number one, what he was dealing with. And his ministry is what I would give a biblical term, is that these people were stiff-necked people, stubborn, obstinate people. And this was his ministry. This was his calling. This is his job. And he has to deal with a bunch of people that are complaining, and they're like newborns in the faith, right? They're a bunch of toddlers, and they're dealing with all kind of things. Stubborn, stiff-necked people. And so the first thing that we see that goes on is, number one, why were they complaining? Well, they were complaining, I think, first of all, because they were discontented over the march. You know, if you'd been sitting idle for about a year in one location and then you had to go in 3 days' journey, you might be a little cranky, I would imagine. Some of you just complained a lot on your way to wherever you went for Christmas and back because you got to ride in a car that was uncomfortable. And you had a car. Imagine if you were marching by foot in a whole group of people. Well, there were people that were struggling, I believe, in the context, from the journey. It was tough. It was hard. And so they complained, but their complaining was directed towards God. They were throwing their offense at God, and God was displeased with complaining. Hey, God does not like a complaining person. And he sent out a judgment, did he not? So apparently they were maybe going on the march. People stood on the sidelines to take a break, to take a breath maybe, but yet they started complaining with their mouth or with their spirit. So God sent a fire and consumed them. You would think that would catch your attention, wouldn't it? Oh, but not stiff-necked people. No, they then went on. Look at verse number 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. A mixed multitude. What is this? Well, see, stiff-necked people were discontented over march. Number 2, there was a division within the multitude. A mixed multitude could mean a promiscuous assemblage. That's what that term refers to. Now, that could mean maybe one or two things. It could mean maybe, number one, when the Israelites left Egypt, there was another group of people, maybe the Egyptians at a lower class, and they weren't the beneficiaries of what Egypt was. And so by a miracle, Israel leaves and God's hand is upon them. And so they see the Israelites. And so what do they want to do? Well, should I just go with them or stay in Egypt where it's bad? Well, why not? Look at what they're doing. And so they were opportunist people. They jumped on the bandwagon, right? You know how bandwagon fans are. The Green Bay Packers say they didn't make the playoffs, but I'm still a committed fan. The bandwagon people, what did they do? They stopped wearing their Green Bay Packer pajamas. They put away their Green Bay Packer blankets. Why? Because they're bandwagon fans, right? Bandwagon. Some of you are bandwagon Chiefs fan. You weren't a Chiefs fan. Oh, yeah, but since they're doing good, you'll wear their paraphernalia. All right, you're bandwagon. So that's one possibility. Hey, bandwagon people, they get on. And when the hard times come, they'll get easily off the band, right? Now, the other possibility is that it's a mixed marriage. There's the law was given to this nation of Israel, and there was a section of the law that dealt with mixed marriages with the Egyptian, with an Israelite. And so that's a real complication that you could have. And the Bible's very clear that we should not be unequally yoked together. Hey, a mixed marriage can cause a lot of problems because you have two different belief systems and it's going to be confusing to the children. And here in the congregation, that's most likely what it was. You had mixed marriages and there's a conflicting signal. And so when the hard times come, those that are not of faith, they're going to be quick to criticize. They're going to be quick to bring up questions about God. And so they fell a-lusting. Now, why did they fall a-lusting? Well, I want you to see number three. They despised the manna. It says they fell lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again, and they said, "Who shall give his flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely." Now this is, remember, if you remember the last lesson, Pathfinders, there's a level of exaggeration here, a level of melodrama. Oh, we remember the Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. I mean, this is really melodramatic. And they're saying, boy, the good old days in Egypt. Boy, I miss it when those whips hit my back because I got to eat my diet. I mean, you know, when you face hard times, it's easy to look in the past and see it favorably and to think, well, I would rather have that. And that's kind of what they're doing. Even though they're God's people, God miraculously redeemed them out of bondage, they're looking back favorably to the old man. And they're thinking about it as, man, it was so good for us. Now, the manna was his coordinator seed, and the color thereof is the color of bdellium. So here's a description that you can kind of best summarize what it is. Really, we don't know what manna was because manna was a miraculous provision of God. It says the people went about, they gathered it, ground it in mills and beat it in mortar and baked it in pans and made it cakes of it. And the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. So this is the best description that we have of manna. And so God told them to keep some of that into the ark, because it represented a miraculous provision of God. And the manna was also a lesson that man does not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. And here, they're upset at the provision of God. They're despising God's provision. Hey, you could say maybe, in the representation, they're despising the word of God. This is what Moses has to work with. It'd be frustrating. You know, I'd probably be frustrated if I was always traveling. I was tired. You know, when you get tired, you tend to be more grumpy. You know, if you have a diet that's always the same and it never changes, you might be a little frustrated. So what do you do in this situation? Well, I want you to see now Moses, right? Because we talked about the people last time. Well, for the Pathfinders. If you want to hear the other one, you have to come to a Pathfinders luncheon, okay? But we're talking about Moses, and what's Moses' response? Would Moses be in the right to be frustrated himself? Well, in verse number 10, we find out that God was displeased with the people. In fact, his anger was kindled. It was kindled greatly because they didn't get the lesson the first time. Now they're repeating their sin, and God's anger is now amplified. So Moses, I would say, it would probably be in the right to be frustrated himself. But his frustration doesn't go back to the people. He's frustrated with God. So Moses has an inappropriate response. And I would say that Moses' focus on the situation is short-sighted. You know what I mean by short-sighted, right? You can only see so far. You can't see the bigger picture. So Moses is struggling with this, and he's ready to quit because he doesn't see the bigger picture. And the bigger picture is that God is big. And that God can deal with every problem. He first off was short-sighted, number one, because he misplaced the blame of his problems on God. Look at what he says in verse 11. He says, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted me, thy servant, That word affliction is the same word as displeased. So he's accusing God subtly of unjustly putting this burden on him. And he blames God for putting him in this problematic situation. You know, when we are not focused on the Lord, if we're not walking by faith according to the Word of God, you when you face problems, you may subtly be angry at God. You may subtly complain at God, just like Moses did. And what you're doing is that you're not looking at the bigger picture, which the Bible could tell you. You're short-sighted, and you'll misplace the blame about all your problems on God. Number two, he mischaracterized his burden. And by the way, here's a principle number one. Principle number one is that an overwhelmed person will tend to look at their problems and question God's leading when they're not walking by faith. So here, then, he mischaracterizes the burden. We see that when he says, hey, have I conceived all these people? Hey, did I want this job? Hey, you called me in the burning bush. I was happy to be the shepherd for 40 years over there. Hey, I didn't choose this. So now he's he says, God, you put a burden on me that I never really wanted. It's your situation. Hey, this is your people. Here's the principle number two. An overwhelmed person that's already doubting God's leading will then tend to question the legitimacy of their calling. See, it's just a snowball effect. It gets worse and worse. And then thirdly, I want you to see this. He's short-sighted. And when you're short-sighted in your perceptions and your focus, you can't have a misfortunate breakdown. And that's what we see in verse number 14 and 15. Hey, I'm ready to quit. I'm ready to walk away. You know, what's the point where you're ready to quit? You know, what's the point in 2019? When's it going to come that you say, well, I'm done with this. I'm done with church. You know, it served its purpose, but you know, look at what I have in my problems. It doesn't seem like I'm getting the answers to my prayers. It doesn't seem like God's touching this physical problem or this spiritual issue. You know, what's the breaking moment for you where you're ready to walk away? Hey, God forbid that that happens in 2019. But you know what happened to Moses? Here's a third principle. A person that's overwhelmed, who's frustrated, who's about to have a breakdown, if you're questioning the calling, then you may just leave it altogether. And that's the sad fact. That's the sad part about what Moses is facing. And my friends, that's a real breakdown, is it not? I mean, you're ready to quit? Now, he's short-sighted in all this because he's ready to walk away because he doesn't understand what God can and what God is about to do. Earlier this year, at the end of the summer, I was preaching at a camp that I've done before 2 years ago up in Wisconsin. And this is the story where I broke my collarbone. I think I told you I would tell you this story. So this is the story of how I broke my collarbone, okay? So I was preaching this week at camp, and we were having a great week. I love those teens up there. And the kids were very responsive. I mean, I feel like I was preaching my heart out. But I tell you, there weren't many decisions being made that I really felt like needed to be made with some of the sermons I was preaching. But I was praying about it. On Wednesday night, I preached the message that I did preach here once before, but that God has used a lot for me, which is when God gives you the wake-up call to life. Maybe many of you remember that. I preached that on Wednesday night, and I mean, I gave it all. I mean, I was sweating through that. I mean, you could hear a pin drop in the crowd, and I felt like I had them right there in the palm of my hands. And when we did the invitation, I was ready for these kids to move, and no one moved. I mean, we extended it a little bit, but nothing happened. And I was really disappointed about that. Now, the next day, I gave the lesson that I gave you last Sunday, or was it two Sundays ago, for Dr. Rickard. It was when God takes you on a detour. And I gave that as my lesson in the morning. And hey, you don't know what can happen even today, young person. And it was me that got my collarbone broken. So what happened was the boys were like, hey, Josh, you want to play football? And I said, no, I'm not going to play football. I'm not in condition to play football, because they were going to tackle. So I kept delaying it for a couple days, and then on Thursday, I went out to watch him with the decision I was just going to watch him, right? Well, then a couple boys had to go to the next thing on the schedule. And so I'm sitting on the sidelines, and they all look at me. and I'm holding my man card. And they look at me and say, "You sure you don't want to play football?" And I really want to keep that man card. And I said, "Yeah, I think I'll play." So I jumped in and I said, "Now listen, I don't want anybody tackling me. I don't want to get hurt." They said, "No problem, no problem." And there was this other guy on the other team who was recovering from a torn meniscus surgery. Why ever he was playing the game, I have no idea why, but he was. So we were going to go one-on-one. So we started playing. And, you know, I had really been doing a lot of exercise this summer. I've been playing a lot of basketball. I felt really good. So the first play that we did, I had a cross route. The quarterback pulled back. I jarred off this way. He threw it, and I reached for it. I grabbed it with one hand. It, you know, bobbled around my body, and I caught it with one arm, and I ran it down the field. It was awesome. It was a great catch. And I know it was a great catch because they all told me it was a great catch. "Whoa, Josh. Hey, that was pretty good. Did you play in college?" "Well, no, God called me to the ministry. Probably should have." That's what was going on in my head. All right, we ready for the next play? And I'm feeling good. I'm feeling really good. I'm looking at this guy like he's just a little kid. He's 6'1". But in my eyes, he's just a little kid. You don't know what's about to happen to you, pal. He hiked the ball. Man, I darted it down the field. I mean, there was smoke coming off my tires. And the guy sees me. He launches that ball. And it's coming. And he slightly overthrew the ball, which is not my fault. But I'm going to extend this play by giving my body for this ball. Now I go out to dive, and I miss. And I'm starting to stumble on my feet. Now I was wearing old shoes, and it had just rained. And I'm coming in hot. It's amazing how much you can think about in this short amount of time frame. My life was flashing before my eyes, and a whole bunch of other things like, did we have macaroni and cheese for lunch? I mean, it was weird. I'm coming in, I'm thinking, I got to roll this out. So I miss with this hand. I'm turning in this way, and I slipped, and my shoulder just hit the ground. Pow! Now, I didn't hear anything, but I did feel something a little off, and I got up, and I mean, my eyes wanted to go in the back of my head. I was so jarred. But I'm sitting on the ground, and I'm trying to get up, and they all come over around me, and I'm looking really, really white. And they say, "Hey, are you okay?" And I said, "I think I broke my collarbone." And as soon as that came out of my mouth, something else wanted to come out my mouth. And I'm like, "Oh, don't throw up, don't throw up." And I started to get up, and they said, "No, no, 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 stay down." And sure enough, I had this huge hump right here. And I shattered it. It broke like this with a bone in between and with shards all around the break. And but I held it together. I didn't cry until I got to the hospital, and then I was really crying. It was so painful. Now, I was discouraged at this moment because in my mind, I had another message to preach Thursday night. And because they didn't respond Wednesday, boy, let me tell you, they were going to respond Thursday in my mind. I was ready to preach, and I was disappointed that I was so determined that God needed me for this week of camp, that I got out of surgery late Friday night. I got back to the camp at midnight. The next day, I showed up for breakfast, and they were like, "What are you doing here?" I go up to my buddy Joe. I say, "Hey, listen, gather the kids together. I got one more sermon to preach. This is Saturday morning. Kids are ready to go home." I say, "Hey, gather them. I can preach one more time to them." He goes, "No, it's okay. You're done." I said, "Well, listen, don't cancel me Sunday. I can still do it. Listen, they gave me pain meds. I'm feeling great. Let me preach Sunday." He said, "No, it's done. You're done. Go home." Right, go home. And I'm just thinking, wow, you know, why would you take me out of the game, God? You know, I couldn't see the bigger picture. All I could see was just my horizontal right here. just my little world. I couldn't see that God was doing other things at that week of camp beyond me. Moses is in the situation, it's very similar. He doesn't see that God has an answer to his problems. So if you're in this situation where you're kind of walking through life and you're only seeing just the next step in front of you, you need to understand that God can see it every, he can see it all. He saw it yesterday, he's going to see it tomorrow. He knows the beginning and the end. Why? Because he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's eternal God. He's sovereign. He's providence. He knows it all. Nothing catches God by surprise. And God has an answer. And God can bring you comfort and relief to your frustrations, to your moments when you're ready to give up and have a breakdown. I want you to see the relief that God gives, and this is what it is. God gives you spirit-filled favor. Look at what he says in verse number 16. Let's read through this and we'll wrap it up. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. So I want you to understand that God was doing a work, and he was about to bring Moses help. And when God works that way, the Holy Spirit does this for us. Number one, he can equip us with the things that we need. Here he brought others into the situation. He brought them in. He gave Moses his team. Hey, listen, no one's doing the Christian life all on their own. Hey, no one is all by themselves in our congregation of church. It's a team effort. And God gives us what we need. He gives us the people, and he gives us the gifts. This is what he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some prophets and some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Hey, God can give us what we need for our church this year in 2019. Isn't that exciting? We're not going to lack anything to do our job here at Calvary Baptist Church. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will equip us. And he equipped Moses. Hey, he didn't just equip us. Number two, he enables us. Look at what he says in verse 17. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee and put it upon them, that they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Hey, it's not that God will just give you the tools. He will not just give you the gift that suits you, that's fitting for you, but he will enable his power for you to utilize those gifts. He will give you his power. If Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Hey, God can give you the power to get through any situation. Isn't that amazing? Here in this situation, this is the Old Testament. We don't live in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't come on every individual. It wasn't until the New Testament, when salvation was purchased for us by Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. The Holy Spirit came upon people in the Old Testament for times of service. So this principle and this truth that we find in the Old Testament it should be even more important to us here in the New Testament age, that God indwells us and he can fill you with his power. He will fill you with the abilities to do his will. Hey, you got everything you need. It's amazing. Hey, and then he'll take you a step further than that. You know what he'll do? He'll enlighten your understanding. Now, a biblical word would be illumination. Look at what he says in verse number, let's look at this. Verse number 19. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month. Hey, that's good news. Hey, the people are about to get flesh to eat. Now, it's not really good news, but at this moment, God's telling them, I'll give you what you want. Moses, you tell the people, they're going to get their meat. It's going to, but you're going to get so much of it until it comes out your nostrils. I don't know about you, but I don't think I've ever had so much meat that it came out my nostrils. That sounds pretty gross. And it will be loathsome unto you because ye have despised. You know what that word is? Rejected You have despised and rejected the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people among whom I am is 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh, that they may eat for a whole month. Shall the flocks of the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? Now, this is a reasonable question. You, here in a situation, God, you want us to just kill off our livestock here? What are we going to do? Going to go fish? Are you going to actually, is that how it's going to happen? I mean, Moses, what is he doing? He can only see this, right? That's all he can see. I want you to see what God says. Verse number 23, and the Lord said unto Moses, oh, I love this question. Listen carefully. Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Boy, that's a great question to ask yourself. Hey, is God too small for you? Because if he is, you don't have the correct view of God. You don't know the Bible God. Because our God is eternal God. And he's bigger than all things. He's the great I am. He's the self-existing one. God is. You have a beginning and an end. God just is. And God is the creator of all things. And if he's creator God, is there anything too small for him? You don't think he can take care of your problem? Hey, is the Lord's arm waxed short? That's a great question to ask yourself. You see what that question was to Moses? It was a prodding question. I like how it was said before, as I've heard before, when God asks you a question, it's not for information, it's for examination. And this is an examination question for Moses. It could be an examining question for yourself. In whatever problem or thing that you're facing, is God too small for that? Do you think he can't help you in that area? Because if you're at the moment where you fail to believe that, then you don't know the God of the Scriptures. Because our God can do all things. He had the power to save you from your sins. No one can do that. But Jesus did. And he could do so much more. Hey, when you get saved, it's not just a ticket to heaven. You get God now. He's yours. You get to walk with him. He can separate you from the love of God, the love of Christ. Hey, is there anything too small, too big for God in your life? Hey, if you can get to the moment where you understand by faith that God is a big God, he can do all things, then nothing will be impossible to you. And when you're ready to give up and quit, that's the moment where you can turn around and trust God again. But you might need to get into the Word of God. You might need to recommit some things in 2019. If you want to see a big God, you better get to know a big God. Hey, 2019, good thing to do is set some resolutions about your Bible reading. Hey, I'm going to commit every morning to know God. Hey, I'm not going to let a day pass where I don't read my Bible. You know, there's days that go by that we all struggle with this. I don't care who you are. The most super, uber, duper Christian still struggles with their humanity about staying disciplined in the Word of God. Hey, I'm a preacher. I struggle with making sure I'm staying committed to the Word of God. But when I see that I'm falling back on it, that's an opportunity. Hey, let's get back. Hey, 2019, New Year's resolution, I'm going to stay faithful in my personal devotions because I'm going to face some big things this year. In my ministry, we got some big things happening. I can't wait for 2019. We got some big things happening at the camp. And if we're going to accomplish big things, then I need a big God to help me with it because I don't want to face breakdowns. You know, when Moses got his faith strengthened, he was super excited. There was a moment where the 70 elders began to prophesy in the camp. And all of a sudden, Moses is like, wow, this is great. Joshua, his most loyal man, he comes to report to Moses. Hey, there were two individuals that didn't show up to the meeting at the tabernacle. Well, they're in the camp, and they're prophesying. You know, so out of loyalty to Moses, he was upset that these guys didn't show up, and yet they're still prophesying. Moses is like, big deal. Man, I wish everybody could do this. This is wonderful. You know what? God solved his problem, and he dealt with those stiff-necked people. He brought in a couple winds, brought these quails. They flew so low, about 3 feet high, so much quail. They were eating them so fast before they even had time to dry out the birds and cook them that a plague began to strike the people. They called that place the grave of lust. So God helped Moses. And by the way, remember, the next chapter, he faces a big problem with his siblings. The next chapter, he faces a great rebellion. Chapter 25, we find out that the plague of Baal-Peor. Chapter 20, he got angry. But every time, Moses didn't quit. He got through his breakdown. Hey, God can do the same thing for you. I'll close with this. In September, about a month after I was in Wisconsin at that one camp, I got a call from the camp director. His name was Joe. My buddy, named Joe. Joe called me and said, "Josh, I have some really bad news." I said, "What's going on?" He said, "Do you remember Seth? Seth Splitter, his wife, Saya, young couple. 2 years ago, I preached there. They got engaged. 2 years later, this year, they came and worked as camp workers. Great young couple. 21 and 20 were their ages, respectively. Young couple. They watched our kids the night I had surgery." He said, "Seth died. Seth had a tire explode. The shrapnel killed him instantly." I said, "Whoa. Oh, that's so sad." He said, "It is." But he said, "I want you to know something. I'm calling you because I'm getting phone calls from a lot of kids at camp." He said, "You know what they're telling me? They're saying, oh, we can't stop thinking about that message Josh preached about the wake-up call to life. I think God's trying to get my attention." And there was a lot of other campers that were calling about that, and he even said it on the memorial service for Seth. You know what? I didn't understand why God was telling me no, but I did see how God was working a bigger picture, and he did use me in a way that I couldn't see through the funeral of Seth Splitter. And kids made the right decisions. Isn't that a blessing? Even in the midst of a trial. Hey, God can bring you relief to break down. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would be with us as we spend time as a church to pray. Lord, whatever facing in 2018, I pray that you would strengthen us to be a people of faith, to be ready to go wherever you lead. Push great things because we have a great God. May Jesus Christ be glorified in our prayer time. In the name I pray, amen.